Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Today we are going to continue in the creation series. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. Turn there please in your Bibles. Starting in verse 26, the Word of God says, "And God said, let us make man in our image. After our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." God, according to the Word of God, made man, and he made a place for man on earth. Now, the rest of the earth at that time, the Word of God does not say anything per se about it, except that it was created and that there was land there. It doesn't say that there was anything else alive there. Now, specifically, it talks about life in the garden. Now, there may have been something alive in the other parts of the earth, but it doesn't specify that. What it does specify is that God made man and he put him in the garden. And he gave man a job, if you will, to tend the garden. It doesn't say that God made him gradually. It says that God made him in something under a day. And it says that we were specifically fashioned by him. Women in Genesis chapter 2 were formed when Adam was put to sleep. God removed one of his ribs, and out of that rib he fashioned a woman. Why did God fashion the woman out of the man? Because God wanted the woman to be like Adam. In other words, if God took woman and fashioned her separately out of the dust of the ground, she would have been different from Adam. In one manner of speaking, you could say perhaps she would have been a different species. But she was not. She was taken out of Adam's rib, formed from that rib, and was exactly the same in her essence, many of the same physical attributes with the obvious exceptions, but she was exactly the same. She was one of Adam's own kind. And that is what God wanted. You see, God already had formed all the other species. And God saw that it was not sufficient for Adam that other species should exist. He needed one who was just like him. Now, ladies and the ladies listening on the internet, do not for a moment think that your purpose in life is to live for a man. Young women especially, but older women often too, say that that's not their purpose, but their actions betray them. Often women think that their purpose is to live for a man. Yes, she was created to be a helpmate for Adam, but she was not created for any purpose other, just like Adam, than for the pleasure of God. When God addressed Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and He killed the animals and He made the skins, He did it for Adam and Eve at the same time. There was no progression there. There was an equality of value and of purpose there. However, there was also an order initiated. Sometimes it is possible to say there is an equality of purpose and value, therefore let's discard the order. That is sin. Because to do that which is wrong when you know that which is right is sin. The order was initiated not because one was superior to the other by any means. The order was initiated strictly for the purpose of order, so that God could be glorified and expressed in that order. One of the first five institutions given, that were given in the garden, was marriage. What does Ephesians tell us about marriage? That the man is a representation of Christ in that relationship, and the woman is a representation of the body of Christ in that relationship. And the union between Christ and His body is demonstrated in that marital relationship. So if there was no order, there would be no demonstration, no representation on earth in a practical sense of God's love toward us and our response toward Him. And so God took one and made him the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. And He told the other and told her to submit to that head, just as the church submits to that Savior. It's not because the man is better or the wife is less. By the way, the wife is not better either, and the man is less. Today's culture tries to train up women to be arrogant toward men. Have you ever seen or heard a woman confess, if you want it done right, leave it to a woman? That is a self-oriented arrogance. The reason why the devil initiated that mentality within the culture is to take away the practical representation of the beauty of the relationship between Christ as the head and the church as the responder to Him. In order for there to be a perfect union, you need a head and a responder. You can't have two heads and you can't have two bodies. There's no union in that. There's no communion in that. There's no unity in that. But you have a head and you have a body. And there you have a perfectly functioning, united, unified organism. And so God initiated an order when He created Adam and Eve, and then after the fall, Adam was to be the head over the wife. Now, Adam was not designed to lord it over the wife. The man does not say, I'm the husband, I'm the head, you do what I tell you. Christ does not do that to me. Have you ever prayed and you wanted something and it really wasn't God's will? And God, did God say to you, I'm God, you do what I say? God's not that insecure. That is a manipulative move on the part of an insecure man. Yet many men do that. Many Christian men do that. Many do not. Many Christian men know exactly what it is to be a godly husband. But many do not. Many Christian women know exactly what it is to be a godly wife. Many do not. It is possible for a woman not to respect that position that God gave her husband. He didn't put it on himself, ladies. God gave it to him. That's the way God decided on things. And that precious woman who decides, I'm not going to listen to my husband as my head, when he gives me godly counsel or godly initiation, she doesn't listen to him as her head if he tells her to do something ungodly, because then he's not functioning in his role as head. But she doesn't say to herself, I'm not going to do what he says, I'm going to do what I think, because I think it. Well, I've got news for you. You violated God's order. It's not your husband you're offending, it's God you're offending. We have to be very careful about it. Likewise, the man who does not treat the woman as Christ treats the church. How did Christ treat the church? He gave his life for her. The man who does not give his life for his wife is offending God, not his wife. Likewise, the woman who refuses to be a helpmeet to her husband in the call of God is not offending her husband, she's offending God. This is, by the way, young people, why you want to be absolutely certain before you even consider marrying somebody that you share the same call. Because if you don't, one of you is going out of God's perfect will. And both of you are going to be out of His will in that relationship. So if a young man is called to a specific geographic location and he's interested in a young woman and she's not called there, that's not to be. Why? Because it's out of order. It's a violation of the call. And she doesn't say to him, I think we should be here after they're married because I don't want to go there. No, if the man is a godly man, and this bears repeating, this is preceded by the fact that the man must be a godly man. Now, hopefully a Christian woman would not marry an ungodly man. But if in that marital relationship, the man becomes ungodly, she doesn't submit to his ungodliness. She submits to the Savior. Because all of a sudden the head is non-functional. You see, the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Not just the head of the wife. But there is a huge condition put on that. As Christ is the head of the church. You see, in heaven there is no marriage. And so that man must be representative of Christ, or he is no longer a functioning head. And then the woman has to depend on her own personal, individual relationship with the Savior and go to God directly if the husband refuses to be God's representation in that marriage. Ladies, I've said it before and I'll say it 1,000 times again. If you are considering marrying a man who does not have the character of God towards you and towards his own life, you do not marry such a man. If you cannot trust him with your life, you don't marry him. Why? Because in the marital relationship, the wife is to trust the husband with her life. He is the head. You don't marry him. Now, gentlemen, if there is a woman that you are interested in marrying and she does not feel comfortable completely trusting you, you don't know that she would completely respond to you, you do not marry her. Why? There'll be conflict of purpose in that marriage. You don't go there. The house will be divided. That woman and that man both have an individual believer priesthood. In the man's believer priesthood before God, he gets from God and initiates to the wife. In her believer priesthood, she receives from God, and by that receiving from God is able to both recognize and respond to the godly initiations of her husband. However, if that young man or that young woman is not there, they're not right. So they thought, well, who am I going to marry? Whoever God brings. It's that simple. Whoever God brings, that's who you'll marry. I'll never get married that way. There's a projection. Who told you that one? The Bible tell you that one? Or did the devil tell you that one to get you to be anxious to enter into something that's against God, not from Him, opposes to His nature, and have opposition to God in your personal life, even though the person may be a believer? Because there's a division in that relationship. We're not talking about creation yet. God's bringing in something totally different for a little while. Folks, this marriage thing has been so contorted and twisted by the enemy that there is hardly such a thing as a healthy marriage nowadays. And I'm not talking about two people who refuse to divorce. You can have a conviction about marriage and still have it be unhealthy. A healthy marriage functions according to God's design for that marriage. There's a healthy marriage. A healthy marriage is where you have a great deal of God's outpouring of love. And it is not just from God to the man and the woman separately. It's first from the man to the wife. By the way, gentlemen, first from the man to the wife, as Christ loved the church. But ladies, I've got a news for you. We love God because He first loved us. Therefore, if the man comes with a godly initiation as a husband to the wife with the love of God, she reciprocates as He gave her God's love. It's possible for women to say, I don't have to love him because God said the man still loved the wife. No, dear, you don't understand something. You're a picture of the church. Now, godly women will love their husbands. But the woman is a representation of the church, and the church is there to love God. What is the first and the greatest commandment that God gave? Love the Lord your God. So women who refuse, in a practical sense, to be representations of God's reflected life to their husband are women who are living in sin, although not outwardly, but in their mental attitude. And sometimes outwardly, if they refuse to show patience and kindness toward that man. Likewise, men who are harsh with their wives, who are unkind to their wives. By the way, gentlemen, young guys in particular, older guys usually have figured this out, although not every older guy does. The young woman there is not for your benefit like your mommy. She's not there to cook, clean, and whatever. It is a part of what women do as women within the home, and that is order also. Ladies, it's right that a woman should keep a nice house. But gentlemen, it's not her responsibility. If she's busy, you can do some vacuuming. How many guys say, I'm not going to, I'm the guy? Got news for you. You're not loving her the way Christ loved the church. You're in a much worse shape than you think you were, as the guy. Be careful, guys. Don't let your egos get in your way. Be careful, ladies. Let your emotions get in your way. Guys, don't disregard what your wife tells you. She has a portion from Christ. The church prays. God doesn't disregard the desires that we have. We pray. God said, command me the works of my hand. When God wanted to destroy Israel, Moses interceded and God would not destroy Israel. God was interested in what his bride was saying. And he responded to her. Guys, don't be thick. A lot of guys, quite frankly, are thick. A lot of Christian guys are thick as a brick wall. They won't take heed to what their wife is telling them because they're the man. You may be a man, but you're not very bright. No. Didn't God say to Abraham, do what Sarah told you? Women, don't try to be the head in your home. If your husband is a godly man, and he's a man of prayer and of the Word of God, and he says, honey, I think we should do something, and he's given you the ability and the time to express your view of it, and also to pray, don't just tell him out of your emotions what you think of the call of God, but pray about what your husband has said, as he prays also. And you may say, I don't want to do this. I'm afraid for the children or whatever. How are we going to... Whatever. Or maybe I don't know that this is God. And he prays and he is a man who hears from God. Then, and by the way, if he isn't a man who hears from God, you don't get married to him. Doesn't mean he's got to be perfect every day of his life. God knows that'll never happen. You still respect him as your husband? By the way, ladies, just because you can see your husband's weaknesses, he can see yours too, by the way, don't think that he is any less your husband. He's still the head. He's still the head. And if the husband comes to the wife, honey, I've prayed about it, and I believe God is leading us to go here, you don't argue. Once the decision is made, it's made. After that point, it's manipulation. And a godly man will give you the opportunity to give your thoughts and your feelings and stuff, and he will consider that you might be right. But after that point, where he has considered what you say, and he prays again, then you leave it be. Not because he's better, but because he's the representation of Christ in that home. And if he's wrong, God will deal with it. God's not going to leave a woman hanging. God is going to be very protective of her and her capacity. But gentlemen, you had better make sure that you're considering her thoughts also. She was given as a helpmate, not as a servant girl. Nothing about helpmate says servant girl. Yet so many Christians treat their wives as servant girls. Gentlemen, never, ever, not for one moment, capitulate your headship to a woman. Never. You have just opened the door for the enemy to influence your relationship and your family. Never. As the head, you make the decisions. You don't let a woman, albeit your wife, after you have heard from God, manipulate you out of God's will. That's what Eve did to Adam. And then Adam chose to submit to her. What was the result? Adam lost the title deed over creation, and Satan had it now. If a man refuses to be the head of his house, then Satan will be. There are men like that who refuse to be heads in their households. And I'm not saying they pound their fists and say, this is how it's going to be. I'm saying in God's character, they initiate God's heart, but also God's will. They cover the wife. They don't hide behind her. Be careful about that, gentlemen. By the way, the greater responsibility lies on the man. By the way, ladies, that doesn't mean you're without responsibility. But the greater responsibility lies on the man. Why? As Christ is the head of the church. Christ took it on himself. Gentlemen, be Christ to your wife. Ladies, be a beautiful bride to your husband. Why? That's God's order. God's order is not there for there to be fighting or strife or discord in the home. God's order is being violated when there are arguments and fights. By the way, ladies, if a man is a godly man, you're not going to like this perhaps, or maybe you will. And really, I'm talking to those on the internet when I say this, because I know the ladies we have here are awesome. But if there's a fight, it's a lack of submission. if the man is a godly man. If he is approaching his wife with God's heart and God's attitude, but still firm about the will of God, and there's a fight that breaks out, it's a lack of submission. Gentlemen, when you come to your wife with the will of God, you do it in the character of God. And if she doesn't have the capacity immediately to respond, you don't get angry, you don't get reactionary, and you don't get manipulative. You draw her with an everlasting love and with loving kindness. If she doesn't have the capacity, then you build the capacity. You don't try to force a square peg. You build capacities. If your wife is unable, then you treat her with patience and kindness, not with reaction. Why? As Christ loved the church. Ladies, if the husband does that and you refuse to yield to that, and he is a godly man who does hear from God, then it's a rebellion against God's order. But if you know that it's wrong, you don't mistreat your husband because of it. And you don't get reactionary and argumentative and unkind because of it. You still reflect God's character in that relationship, but you don't follow. For example, if you have a man who's a good guy, but he says, "Honey, let's go over to the bar and we'll soul win there." Nice religious touch. You say, "I'm sorry, dear. I'll go up to the door with you, but I'm not going inside." On the other hand, if he says, "Honey, we are called to wherever," you don't say, "I'll take you to the airport, but I'm not going with you." You don't say that either. Help me. Help me. Do you see the importance, young people, and older people too, of having God in that relationship? Because if God is not present, strife will be, hurt will be, demonic influences will be. By the way, ladies, if the man is a man of God, and if he isn't, you don't even think about having a relationship with him. If the man is a man of God, and you refuse the order that God has established, then you've taken away your head, and you've taken away your covering. Ladies, it's you that makes your husband your head. In a practical sense, it's your volition, not his. Gentlemen, it's you, in a practical sense, who makes yourself a head to your wife. Not because you boss her around or tell her what to do, but because you are Christ to her. You have a free volition. If you don't do that, she has no head. Ladies, if you don't make your husband your head through a voluntary submission to godly initiation, and I stress that, voluntary submission through to godly initiation, then you don't have a head. When there is no covering in the marriage, the enemy comes in. The design is beautiful. The design is for God's life and God's love and God's character to be constantly, consistently, without a moment of interruption, manifested between two people. That's the design. If we walk in the design, then we have something that is very healthy and life-giving. If we reject the design, then the best it will be is less than it should. The design is impeccable. The fulfillment of that design is extraordinarily life-imparting. The violation of that design can be extraordinarily death-imparting. Folks, we are called in all aspects of our lives, including our marriages, to be disciples. The Savior said, "By this they shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, that means that I love my spouse with an agape love, not necessarily filial. But filial cannot be discarded. Agape love is the unconditional, unmerited patience, kindness, gentleness, and so on. Filial is an appreciation and an emotional affection towards that person based on them. Now here's the thing, folks. If agape is properly initiated and represented and poured out by the husband, the woman represents and reciprocates agape towards the man. And in the healthy flow of agape, you develop filial. When agape love flows, filial love follows. An appreciation and an affection towards that person is built in the heart because that person is being loved by the love of God. The man is not commanded to love his wife with filial. He's commanded to love her with agape. The woman responds with agape regardless of whether filio is there. But as agape flows, filio develops. So long as agape is there on the basis of one person, the relationship can survive. But if it is healthy, and if it is according to God's design, then you have all three manifestations of love in the relationship. You have first agape that produces filio that results in eros. It starts with agape. Sometimes it's possible that one of the people, for whatever reason, may not have the capacity to continue in eros. Agape still flows and restores that capacity. How many men, or for that matter, how many women, they go out on their spouse because they say, "Well, she wouldn't sleep with me." I got news for you. She's still your wife. I got news for you. Agape doesn't change. Agape doesn't change. What if she has an accident? A car accident. And all of a sudden, there is no physical capacity for Eros. Agape is just as satisfied with simply being with her as anything else. What if he, ladies, has an accident? Car crash. Paralysis. And no capacity for Eros. Agape is just as satisfied just by being in their presence. And even, what if he's stuck in a hospital somewhere? Or what if it's a military family and he's off, or she's off, either way, right? Somewhere else. Agape is satisfied in and of itself. Separation does not change agape. And while there is no opportunity in a situation like that for the expression of philia or eros, agape is unyielding and it does not change one iota. And then when there's reconciliation because the one comes home, it's like you never had an interruption. Agape doesn't change. How do I know agape doesn't change? Because God doesn't change. And it is His character. What if you can see the other person's faults? I got news for you. You're going to see the other person's faults. By the way, young people that aren't married, you see that person at their best behavior perhaps 99% of the time and you think, oh, they are amazing! You don't see what happens when they get home as they're putting their fist through the wall? And you're thinking to yourself, oh, maybe you do. I don't know. In that case, hello, you got to get something under control here. But you're seeing somebody putting their best foot forward. You're not seeing somebody as they actually are. Nobody shows you who they actually are. When you get married, you'll find out who they actually are. It's like we were talking about the other day. If you think she's so beautiful or he's so handsome, take their skin off. Because that's what you're marrying. You're not marrying their skin. You're marrying a human. You're going to see their faults. You think your problems will be resolved? Not for a moment. They're going to be magnified. You know why? Because your faults didn't go away either. And that means now you have two sets of faults. One bouncing off the other. That's a pretty picture. Folks, marriage is not a solution. It's a call. Do you understand that? Marriage is not a solution. It's a call. Yet many people think and they treat it as though marriage is some sort of self-satisfaction exercise. It's a call. That's all it is. It's an amazing call, but it is a call. And as in with every other call, it may take you sometimes where you wouldn't expect. Now that can take on many manifestations. It can take on the manifestation as you may be called to marry someone you would never dream of marrying. Not because of personality or they're such... No, you're not going to marry somebody... I'll tell you one thing. Nobody in this church, so long as you want me to do the marrying of you, nobody in this church is marrying somebody apart from that person possessing as a lifestyle without perfection. Nobody's going to be perfect, but as a lifestyle, the character of God, and then practicing recovery when they fail. But unless that person has certain character of God worked in them and they know how to practice recovery when they fail, I'm not marrying you to anyone. Now, you can go get somebody else to marry you. That's fine by me. You're a free volitional agent. But I'm not going to marry you off to somebody who doesn't have God's character worked in yet. Why? Or if you don't have God's character worked in yet. Why? Because it's not right. That's why. It's contrary to the way God does things. That's why. Oh, but I want them. It's my decision. Go ahead. But don't ask me to do it. Because I won't. On the other hand, if you're a person who's grown in Christ and you know how to practice rebound when you fail, and you have the, as a lifestyle, you have the character of God emanating out of you, and you're faithful to the Word of God, and you're faithful to the ministry, and you're faithful in your life towards God, I have no problem marrying you if God says to do it. By the way, if God says to me to do it. You see, when you're sent into a call, you're sent. Everybody's like, oh, my young people, oh. Well, you want to make sure that you grow then, don't you? I'm not going to marry two immature Christians. No, thank you. If you want to go somewhere else and do it, that's your business. But I'm not doing it. By the way, outward performance does not equate to spiritual growth. But unless I'm getting a witness from God that this is right, and that these two people are where they need to be with God, I'm not going to marry them. And what they do is between them and God. But I'm not going to do it. It sets this heaviness among certain people, like, oh man, get over it. I don't care if somebody doesn't like this. If you don't like this, go somewhere where they don't teach it. I'm serious. If you don't like what I'm telling you as the pastor of this church, then go to somebody who will tell you something different. You can find them out there. If you want to be negative toward what I'm telling you as the pastor of this church, then leave. I'd rather take one person who is a laid down life and is after God than 10,000 who aren't. I'll get more done with that one person in the kingdom. I'll take that person, they'll be a team member, and we'll go to a different field. Why? Hey, you know what? I have, what, 70, 80, 90 years if I'm fortunate? Or till the rapture, whichever comes first? And then I have eternity to deal with. I'm not so worried about your little emotions. You don't like it? Leave. And that's not to be unkind, but I'm not changing. It's one thing Pastor Stevens taught very well, not by his words, but by his life. You never change the way God does things. Because the moment you do, you're in a lot of trouble. So if you don't like it, young people, I know this isn't the easiest thing necessarily for you to hear. Get over it. And if you don't want to get over it, then go somewhere where you don't hear it. There's plenty of places where you can go. I won't be mad. You see, I'm not here for anybody's pleasure but God's. And although I appreciate friendships and I love the body, although I consider our church to be a family, if you want to violate that, I don't want you around. Because it soils what the rest of us have. And although I love you deeply and care about every one of you, if you don't care for what I'm preaching, I'm more interested in what God thinks. I'm not that interested in what you think. If that offends you, I'm sorry. Get over it. Because the only way that I'll be effective as a pastor is not if I'm interested in what you have to say, but if I'm interested in what God has to say. God builds lives, not people. God builds lives. If I, as the pastor, am not entirely consumed with the will and the guidance and the character of God, then I shouldn't even be a pastor. And if I'm not that way, you shouldn't be in my church. Not because of me not wanting you here, but you shouldn't want a pastor like that. It was different today. Not what I had planned. We'll do creation another time. Amen?